There are two sayings that many of us are very familiar with. People say, talk is cheap, or action speaks louder than words. I want to relate to you a story, a life lesson perhaps, that happened just last week. This is Piccolo, my family cat. I feel funny saying that also because many of you may know that I'm not a cat lover. Actually, I don't really like cats. I'm actually a dog person. But Piccolo died last week after being with us for a year plus. Truth be told, in the past year or so, I've been a bit unkind to this cat. Sometimes I say things like, I wish I'll come home and find her missing, or something like that. Or, yeah, I'll say other things. But actually, to be honest, this year, I find that the cat's presence in the family gives a comforting feel. And so when I come back, I do feel sometimes it's good to have the cat lying down there also, like, you know, in the house. And although my rule is to always get the cat up by 10 o'clock, I often allow her to stay back in until quite late. But after she died suddenly, I told my family that I actually like the cat. Actually, they all sneered at me. They didn't believe me at all. Because while the cat was still alive, I was quite unkind to her. And so I realized then it's a life lesson for me because I can say I like the cat, but the reality is my family don't see me liking the cat. My family saw me as somebody who hates the cat. In fact, I remember when I came out, when the cat died, my daughter in the UK, my wife was talking to her, and then I heard there, she said, after she found out that the cat had died, she said that that must be happy. I was, actually that's not true. I want to declare that actually I don't hate the cat. I like the cat. So talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. Good Friday has a message for us. Indeed, one of the central themes for the Christian message is that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And I find that people, those who have come to Christ, often don't have all their questions answered or their doubts satisfied, but often they are hit by the love of Christ. They are blown away by the fact that Jesus loves them. But it's something to say, I love you. But it's quite another to demonstrate it in action. And so this Good Friday, I want to share that 2,000 years ago, Jesus demonstrated that he loves you in 5 ways. Jesus demonstrated he loves you in 5 ways. And tonight I want to share 5 ways. The first way, Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. The whole story started when Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest friends into the hands of his enemies, the Jewish leaders. Judas knew where Jesus was going to be, and he led the Jewish leaders and the band of soldiers to where Jesus was going to be. In John verse 18, verse 2, it says here, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus often met there with the disciples. So Jesus came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus' close friend betrayed him. Apparently, he was one of the disciples, but obviously he had other motives in his heart because when he was offered money, he decided to betray Jesus. But Jesus' love for us was heightened because Jesus knew that it would happen to him. This incident was no surprise to him. In fact, in John 18, verse 4, further down, It says here that Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. And Jesus said, "I am he. I am he." In fact, Jesus was not surprised that he would be betrayed. In fact, earlier that night, Jesus had already predicted his death and that he would be betrayed by one of the disciples. When he was asked, "Who is it that will betray him?" Jesus said, "The one that I would pass the bread dipped in wine, the one I will pass to." And he dipped the morsel of bread into the wine and passed it to Judas. Now, if you knew you were going to be betrayed, would you allow it to happen? Would you go to your enemies and say, "Who do you seek?" And when the enemy say your name, would you say, "I am he"? This clearly demonstrates the love of Jesus in that he allowed himself to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies, even though he knew about it. The second way where Jesus demonstrated his love for us is that he allowed himself to be condemned as a criminal. After being betrayed, he was taken to an assembly of Jewish leaders and he was asked whether he was a Messiah. And I read here now from Luke chapter 22. And they asked him, "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me." And then they all asked him again, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he replied, "You say that I am." Enraged, the assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, the Roman governor. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, the king." And then Pilate announced to the chief priest after investigating further, he told the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." When he learned subsequently that Jesus was actually from Galilee, that he was a Galilean, he sent Jesus to Herod of Antipas, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Herod, when he saw Jesus, Herod was actually greatly pleased, according to the Bible, because for a long time, he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped he would see him perform a sign of some sort. There's obviously heard that Jesus had performed miracles, so he hoped that Jesus would perform a miracle for him. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. And so he sent Jesus back to Pilate. Now Pilate, after inquiring with Jesus again, called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence, and I found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." And Luke 23, verse 18, the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." You see, at every Passover, Pilate, the Roman governor, would offer to release one prisoner, one Jew, to be released during Passover. And he offered Barabbas, a known criminal, hoping, of course, that they would choose Jesus. And so in verse 20, he says, wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified. "Crucify him! Crucified him!" And so their shouts prevailed. And Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released Barabbas and surrendered Jesus to be crucified. Despite his innocence, Jesus chose to remain silent. I don't know whether you've been accused unfairly or not. Most of us would protest very strongly if you are being accused very unfairly. I don't know, I feel always a rising feeling of unfairness in me when I'm being falsely accused. I remember, I'll tell you a funny story. I was driving out from my car park and it was drizzling. And then I was stopped, there was a kind of like a quasi pedestrian crossing. And then there was an old lady on a walker and she was crossing with her daughter, must be. And so I stopped. I stopped and I said, I gestured for her to move along. So she was slowly moving along. And as she was moving along slowly, the car behind me gave a loud honk. And then the old lady thought it was me. Old lady looked at me and said, what is this? You know, you have asked me to walk and now you are honking at me. In the car while it was drizzling, I can't like, you know, it wasn't me, it was the guy at the back. I can't do anything. So the lady just walked off and she was mumbling away angrily. And after I drove off, I thought, so unfair, you know. It's so unfair that I got accused of honking at her, when in truth it was the guy behind me, you know. But Jesus suffered the ultimate injustice. He was innocent, but was charged with a crime that he did not commit. Rather than cry out against the injustice, Jesus chose to remain silent. Sorry, I missed out a lot of the slides. So the love of Jesus was demonstrated that he allowed himself to be condemned as a criminal even though he was innocent. Thirdly, and perhaps the most difficult part of this sermon where I have to share, Jesus also endured a shameful, Jesus also allowed himself to be shamed and die a painful death. Now, every religion has a symbol, as you know. Buddhism has a lotus flower, and I'm not sure, maybe it symbolizes the cycle of death and rebirth, or cycle of beauty in the midst of chaos. Modern Judaism has a Star of David, and perhaps that signifies God's covenant with David. Islam has a crescent, moon, and star, and perhaps that symbolizes of where the religion began. But what is fascinating is that Christian has a symbol of a cross above and below. The cross started with the barbarians and subsequently adopted by the Greeks and Romans. It is the cruelest method of execution because it deliberately delays death until maximum torture had been inflicted. One would suffer for days before dying. But the Romans would only reserve crucifixion for convicted murderers, those who committed rebellion or armed robberies, provided if they are slaves or non-Roman citizens only. They would not crucify a Roman citizen, for it was such a symbol of shame. So the punishment of the cross, of crucifixion, is not for the Romans unless for very, very exceptional circumstances of serious treason. Cicero, a Roman statesman, wrote that the cross, in his famous speeches, he said it's one of the most cruel and disgusting punishment. And he says this, it is a crime to put a Roman citizen in chains. It is an enormity to flog one, sheer murder to slay one. What then shall I say of crucifixion? It is impossible to find a word for such an abomination. In his defense of the senator Gaius Aurelius in 63 BC, he went further and said, the very word cross should be far removed not only from the person of the Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, his ears, his eyes. Indeed, Cicero says, the mere mention of the cross is unworthy of a Roman citizen and as a free man. So the Romans saw the crucifixion as a symbol of shame. And yet, Christianity today adopts it as a symbol. What about the Jews then? The Jews didn't differentiate somebody hanging on a tree or somebody hanging on the cross. And the book of the law says that if you're hung on the cross, then you are cursed by God. You are cursed by God. They make no distinction between either you're hanging on a tree or a cross. Galatians 3:13 says, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Romans find crucifixion a symbol of shame, while the Jews saw it as being cursed by God. I'm not sure whether any of us have experienced public shame like Jesus did. Honor and shame is not really part of our culture, although it's in some cultures, like in Japan, I heard that some people who are lost their jobs, the men would still go out and dress like as though they are working and still go out because they don't want people to know that they have lost their jobs because it is such a shameful thing. In some ways, I've shared before, the closest I've been to being publicly shamed is when I was, I was caught by the police and I was tried in the court and while standing there in the dock, I remembered it was very shameful because I thought I'd gone so far to this country and then I committed this crime and I was standing there in front of so many people. You know, it was very vivid in my mind. I remembered I was standing there. I was wearing blue pants. And I was 19 years old. I put my hands in my pocket. And then the police had to come and tell me, oh, please take your hands out of the pocket. Because that's disrespectful. So I remember that scene very vividly in my mind. Realizing how shameful I was just standing there. But when you think about people who we vilify a lot, people maybe sexual offenders or people who have committed crimes against children, then maybe you can appreciate again how much shame that Jesus had to go through. But not only is it a shameful death, it is also a painful death. After Pilate handed Jesus to be crucified, the Romans stripped him naked, and they put a crown of thorns, mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and they flogged him with a cat of nine tails. It's a whip made of leather with bone and metal to inflict maximum punishment to rip into the flesh. Jesus was beaten within an inch of his life and then asked to carry his cross to the place of crucifixion. Jesus picked up the cross. He was struggling and he stumbled because of the physical exertion and the beatings that he has received. And when he stumbled and could go no further, they forced Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross for Jesus. When he reached the destination, Golgotha, nails were drilled into his hands and feet, and he was hoisted up with two criminals. And the cross again, you got to pull yourself up to get a breath, and when you could not do so, then you die of asphyxiation. When you could not pull yourself up no longer, you have no oxygen and you suffer, and your lungs will drain with liquid. It's a very cruel and excruciating way to die. But what heightened Jesus' love for us was that I believe that Jesus had the power at any moment to come down from the cross. Jesus, who had made the blind to see and the lame to walk, could have called a legion of angels to his defense. As the song goes, he would have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone for you and me. So Good Friday demonstrates the love of Jesus in that he allowed himself to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He allowed himself to be condemned as a criminal and allowed himself to be shamed and die a painful death, even though he could have saved himself. Even though he could have saved himself. Fourthly, Jesus was forsaken by his disciples and rejected by the world. Those that knew Jesus all scattered. Or maybe you say, except John, who was at the cross. The rest all scattered. Peter, his best friend, denied even knowing him three times and ran off into the night. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 42, it was recorded that the Jewish leaders mocked him. He saved others. He cannot save himself. If he is the king of Jerusalem, let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. What did Jesus say? Jesus just cried out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they were doing. So ironic that Jesus actually was hanging there for them. So Good Friday again reminds us again that Jesus loves us, and he demonstrated it by allowing himself to be betrayed into the hand of his enemies. He allowed himself to be condemned as a criminal. He allowed himself to be shamed and die a painful death. And he was forsaken by his disciples and rejected by the world. And finally, Good Friday demonstrated the love of Jesus, who felt and bore the full weight of God's anger against your sin. At 9 a.m., he was hoisted up with two criminals. In Luke chapter 23, verse 39 to 43, is recorded, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. And even on the cross, Jesus was not spared. He was insulted. Then the other criminal responded and rebuking the first, saying, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our crimes. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he spoke to Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. At 12 p.m., on the sixth hour, the sky went dark. And Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, is recorded that darkness from the sixth hour, which is 12 p.m., to the ninth hour, 3 p.m., and then he cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? More than physical suffering, Jesus was bearing up for the guilt of sin, your sin and my sin. The Bible says that we have all sinned and turned away from God, and therefore we deserve to be punished for our sins. But Jesus loves us that much that he chose to go to the cross and pay for the punishment of our sin that we deserve, so that we can experience life eternal. The Bible says also in Romans 5, 6 to 8, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for the good person someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, most people don't become Christians because they have all their questions answered or all their doubts satisfied. But they are gripped often by the love of Jesus. But Good Friday is only part of the Easter story. Because 3 days later, some of his disciples went to the tomb where Jesus was kept, and it was empty. They found it to be empty. Jesus is alive. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is not hanging on the cross. He is alive and offers to all people who respond to his love. He offers forgiveness. He offers hope. And he offers new life. But you need to respond to his love. I thought today I end a message with a couple of applications. The application will come from three minor characters in the Good Friday story, seemingly minor characters. the two criminals beside Jesus. One decided to follow Jesus while the other rejected him. Which one are you going to be? The choice today is yours to make. One choice will lead to reconciliation with God, and the other will lead you to alienation. One choice will lead you to living with hope, while the other choice will lead you to a life of darkness. What choice will you make today? This Easter, I think the best thing you can do is to commit your lives to Him. You can respond by saying, Jesus, I thank you so much for dying for me, and I give you my life as my Lord and Savior. That is one response. Of course, you can also say no. But I hope that you will realize again the enormity of the love of Jesus for what He has done for us and what He has demonstrated to us. Jesus did not just say He loves you, but He demonstrated it in all the ways that I mentioned. But what about the rest of us who have been Christians for a long time? I believe that we can also learn from the example of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross for Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to 26, it says, then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? This is also, I believe, a message for those who have accepted Christ. Jesus carried his cross in Golgotha 2,000 years ago. Simon of Cyrene carried Jesus' cross on the way there. And we are also called to carry our cross and follow Jesus. What does this mean? Carrying the cross means embracing not only the suffering that will be part of our faith, but more than that, it compels us to evaluate the cost of following Jesus. And following Jesus means that we will be poorer. Following Jesus means that we will need to make sacrifices. And following Jesus means that we may well be ridiculed. We need to count the cost of following Jesus. Have you taken up your cross and carry it? Or would you rather leave it aside and choose the easy way out? Let someone else carry it. Let Elder Brian Lee carry. Let Senki carry. Let Chin Shi carry. Being a follower of Christ means giving of yourselves to Him and His ministry. So I believe tonight you ask yourself, where are you? Are you still warming the pews? Or are you carrying the cross? Or are you letting others to carry the cross for you? I think that's the question you can ask yourselves. I'm not going to pray for all of you, and if you wish to believe in Jesus, just recite the prayer with me. Let us all pray together. Father, this Good Friday, we are hit by the enormous love that you have for each one of us. What you have done on the cross, the fact that you obeyed your Father, and that you died on the cross willingly. Although you could well just escape and save yourself, you have seen it fit to bear the guilt of all our sin, that each one may have life and life eternal in you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the sacrifice. Again, we ask, Lord, that even as we thank you, Jesus, we want to acknowledge that we are sinners in your sight. And we ask, Lord, that we ask for your forgiveness and ask, Lord, that you accept that we take you as our Lord and Savior. For the rest of us, Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come this Good Friday and just commemorate this moment. But we ask again, Lord, that it may not be just a commemoration and then we go home exactly the same as we were before. But to realize again, Lord, that the cost of following Jesus is far more serious than just listening to a message and walking off. So, Father, today help us, Lord, for those who have believed in you, to again evaluate the cost of carrying our cross. Help us, Lord Jesus, give us the strength that we may be able to continue to follow our lives faithfully in your name. Pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer and Savior. Amen.